Let's open our Bible tonight, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, John. All right, chapter 5 and verse 39. And the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, he was not referring to the 27 books that make up the New Testament. They weren't even written. Rather, he was referring to the 39 books that make up the Old Testament. And he said, "Search the Scriptures. Search the Old Testament. In them ye think ye have eternal life." And that's true. The Apostle Paul said about Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Now he said, "Search them. In them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify concerning me." Now you know, with a name like Gustafson, I'm not Irish. My father came from Sweden, and my mother's father and mother came from Sweden. Actually, my little dog at home and I are the only ones that have pure blood in the whole crowd. And I can't speak Swedish, but my mother told me that the word here for search in Swedish, and see if you can think of any English word, I don't know what it'll be in Australian, but in English, if you can think of an English word that would sound anything like it, but the word for search in Swedish is a word that's pronounced something like this, ransaka. Can you think of any English word that sounds like that? Ransack. And you know it is a ransack. I mean, you're in earnest. You've got to find something in a hurry. And you get into those dresser drawers and you throw to the left and the right and you dig around. And the Lord Jesus said, "Ransack the Scriptures." Get in there. "Ransack the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify concerning me." That was his witness concerning the Old Testament, all of it. Now drop down, if you will, to verse 46. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." But you could also put it conversely. "If you do not believe Moses, I have not the slightest clue that you'll ever believe me." Now, what did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some of the Psalms, probably some other of the Old Testament. And he said, if you believe him, you're going to believe me. Because when Moses was writing, right now I'm in the book of Numbers. I have a little system of Bible reading, and every Monday I'm in Numbers until I get through that book. Then I'll be in Deuteronomy. I go through the Pentateuch every Monday. Not all the way through every single Monday, but I'm in that section every Monday. And you know, when you get in the book of Numbers, the first time anybody told me to turn to the book of Numbers, I was looking for a telephone book. I didn't think there was such a thing in the Bible. But I said, what in the world is all of this in Numbers? And I've just finished, of course, Leviticus. Now, the Lord Jesus said, Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Genesis, is all written about me. And you fail to receive the message of these books unless you see Christ in all of these books. You remember the premium he put on the Bible. He told the story about two beggars. Now, I know they're not called beggars. One of them is. We know his name. His name was Lazarus. And he died. He was poor. He was a beggar. He died, and he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. He didn't go because he was poor or because he was a beggar. A lot of people think he did. His name indicates why he made it. His name is the same as in the Old Testament, Eliezer, which means God is my help. He went there because of the grace of God, the same reason anybody else does. And the rich man did not go to hell. He died, and Jesus said so, and he said so himself. He said he was in hell, and he was in torment in hell, and he didn't go there because he was rich. Not a bit of it. He went for the same reason anybody else is lost. He refuses the gift of God. He refuses the grace of God. You see, God is so rich, he'll never sell anything. And we're so pitifully poor, we can't buy from him. I'll never forget being there in Africa, over in Rwanda, among the Watusis up there. And never forget those Africans who would come sit on the side of a hill. And they didn't want any sermonettes by preacherettes for Christianettes, I'll tell you that. They wanted you to go on for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And they'd come with those little babies and goat skins on their back and sit down there. But even some of these pagans had an idea of the grace of God. You know what they said? God gives to you. He will not trade with you. If you trade with Him, He will overcharge you. But when this man was in hell, he cried out and he prayed. He didn't pray to Father God, but he prayed to Father Abraham. And he said, "Please send Lazarus back to earth. I have 5 kid brothers still on earth. And let him go and preach them a good 3-point outline sermon." No, he didn't say anything about that. He said, "Let him get back and give his testimony. Let him get back and tell how he missed hell. Let him go and testify to them. There's nothing that takes the place of earnest testimony." And he said, "Do they have Moses and the prophets?" "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they'd repent." "Oh, no, they won't. If you will not believe the Bible, when an ever-present Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible, you wouldn't believe, though a grave opened before you and someone stepped out of that grave and came back from the dead. Because there is such a thing as the obedience of faith." Now, the Lord Jesus said all of the Old Testament was written to present Him. Then He said when Moses was writing Genesis there, in fact, the first chapter of Genesis is not a chapter to tell you how God made things. God never did stop to explain how He did it. The first chapter of Genesis was given to us to present Christ. And if you miss Christ in Genesis 1, you've missed it, the whole thing. Now, turn back with me to Luke chapter 24. Sorry it takes so much time in my introduction, but I have to fill up the time here. Verse 25. And the Lord Jesus is walking with two. Usually we have a picture of walking with two men. I have my own little idea about this. I believe it was a man and his wife. I know the name of one, Cleopas, and I know the name of the other because Cleopas' wife, according to the Gospel of John, was at the cross. So probably this man and his wife. Then he said unto them, "O fools." Now personally, I don't mind being called a fool by some people. Honestly, I don't. It was ex-commander Solway. In fact, it was Alan Calcraft's father that told me this. He knew him. It was ex-commander Solway who told me of the British Coast Guard who did it. You probably heard the illustration, but it was Solway, according to your daddy, that told me that actually did it. This fellow Solway was a great witness for Christ. He always had a big satchel full of tracts and gospel portions, and any public meeting he was out there and giving them out, and they didn't care where he was. Because of who he was, he had a tremendous entree. And they're having a parade there in London. And here was old Solway in the parade, and they looked at him, but this time he had a big dunce cap on. And on the front of the dunce cap were the words, "A fool for Christ." And everyone, ha, ha, ha. But when he got by, in the back of the hat, it said, "Whose fool are you?" You see, you're going to be a fool for somebody. You might as well be a fool for the right one. Now he said, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I would love to have heard that one, wouldn't you? I mean, I love to hear a good Bible reading. But I would love to have heard the greatest preacher that ever lived preach the greatest message that's ever been preached, but only two people to hear him. But he began at Moses and prophets, and he went in all the Bible and expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That must have been great. I can understand why they should say, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" You know, Paul, writing to Timothy, said that in the day in which we live, there are going to be plenty of people, teachers having itching ears, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think every Christian or every person has to decide whether he wants an itching ear or a burning heart. But they said, "Our hearts burn." Turn, if you will, to verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You've noticed, haven't you? This is the chapter of open things. In verse 31, it says their eyes were open. In verse 32, he opened to us the scriptures. And in verse 45, he opened their understanding. So this is the chapter of open things. Now he said, all of the Old Testament was written about me. Moses wrote about me. He started with Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I'm sure that everybody here at some time or another has asked yourself the question, how can we be sure? I mean, here, we not only are dogmatic at times, we're bulldogmatic. And we said, this is it. Jesus Christ is God's appointed Savior. There is no other way to God apart from Him. I mean, Buddha's not in it. Muhammad's not in it. Zoroaster, all the rest of them, they're not in it. Jesus Christ is the only way. How can we be so confident? How can we be so sure that He's the only one? And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. And, you know, God has chosen to present the Lord Jesus to us in the Old Testament in two wonderful ways. He presents Him, first of all, in what we call type or shadow. I'll come to that and explain it in a minute. Then He is presented to us by direct reference. First of all, He's present type and shadow. Under that, it's threefold. He's first of all presented to us in inanimate objects, things that do not have life. Can you think of anything in the Old Testament that doesn't have life that is a type or a picture of Christ? Yeah, I hear several things here. I hope you're all right. Certainly that brazen serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We have Him in the ark. Not only Noah's ark, but we have Him in the ark of the covenant. We have Him in the tabernacle. All of the tabernacle. All speaks of Christ. You are the table of showbread, the bread of life. You have Him in the menorah over here. I am the light of the world. You have Christ in inanimate objects. That mysterious food that came down from above, that God called bread, and the psalmist called it angel's food, but they called it, what in the world is that? That's what manna means. They didn't even recognize it when God said it was bread. Then you have Him in inanimate objects. You have Him in animals. Can you think of any animal in the Old Testament that was a picture and a type of Christ that everybody is thinking about? The lamb. 120,000 of them sacrificed just at the dedication of the temple. We have Him in the submissiveness of a lamb. We see Him in a goat. A goat or a lamb could be used interchangeably. The goat with a sharp, quick, positive movements. So sure-footed. Makes us think of Christ, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Always doing the will of God. Positive. Then you have Him in an oxen. The slow, patient, plodding servant of man, and He was the patient servant of Jehovah. You have Him in the turtle dove, the pigeon. So you have Christ in inanimate objects, you have Him in animals, and then one of the most interesting ways is in people. That's why you have to have so many of them. You can't put them all in one. You have Him in Adam, in contrast. Adam is from beneath. The last Adam's from above. This man is of the earth, earthy. This man is a life-giving spirit. You have Him in Isaac, Abraham's only begotten son, according to Hebrews 11:17. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, but He is God's only begotten son. You have Him in Benjamin. Benjamin had two names. His mommy called him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But after he died, his daddy renamed him and called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. On earth, he was the man of sorrows. In heaven, he's the man of God's right hand. You have Him also in David. As David, He conquers the land. You have Him in Solomon. As Solomon, He rules and reigns in peace. So you have been so many people in the Old Testament. God said, Moses said, God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And Jesus Christ was that prophet. So you have Him in inanimate objects, in animals, and in people. Then you have Him by direct reference. And that's my little talk tonight. And do you know what God has done? God has chosen to give Him to you in such an amazing way, and the Spirit of God uses a little process that is used millions of times every day. But this little process is the Spirit, what the Spirit of God has done. I have assistance missionary in Africa, been there for 28 years in Liberia. Every now and then, my sister writes me a letter. You say, how in the world can that letter ever reach you? Well, she lives out in the middle of green hell, about 100 miles out in the middle of the jungle. So she takes that envelope, and she writes, Mr. Roy W. Gustafson, 530 79th Street South, St. Petersburg. Oh, I didn't mean to give you my address, because so many of you now are traveling and looking for free places to stay. And no, really, if you ever get anywhere near where we live, don't hesitate. Just keep going. But St. Petersburg, Florida, United States, North America. Well, how in the world is that letter ever going to reach me when she's out there in the middle of the jungle? A little missionary plane flies out there, puts right down that little strip. She gives the guy the letter, takes it in Monrovia. They've never heard of me there. They don't even look at the first line. They look at the last one. North America. That automatically eliminates Australia. That automatically eliminates Africa. Forget Europe, Asia, South America. It goes to North America. But there are many countries in North America. We have Canada. We have Mexico. We have British Honduras, Spanish Honduras. We got Guatemala. We got Costa Rica. We got Nicaragua. Many of them in North America. But when it says United States, that automatically eliminates all the rest of the countries in that continent. You understand? Then it gets to New York, and someone looks at it, and it says, Florida. Don't send it to California. In fact, the abbreviation for California is C-A-L-I-F, which means come and live in Florida. But that automatically eliminates 49 states. When it says Florida on there, don't send it to Oregon, don't send it to Massachusetts or Maine or Hawaii, don't send it to Alaska, send it to Florida. And somebody in Jacksonville picks it up and says St. Petersburg. That automatically eliminates every other city and town in the state. We don't send it to Miami, we don't send it down to Key West, we don't send it to Chattahoochee, we don't send it to Kissimmee. We just take and send it to St. Petersburg, and someone picks it up there and says 530 79th Street South, and that goes in that fellow's bag. And to my knowledge, there's only one person with the name Roy Gustafson that lives at 530 79th Street South. I'll be surprised when I get home Tuesday if I find anybody else living there with that name. So you see, with that process of elimination, that letter reaches me. Understand? Now, the Holy Spirit has done the same thing. And he has presented Christ to us in the Bible. I can understand why one translator of the Scriptures, when he had finished, wrote in the preface, these holy pages will give you Christ himself, talking, healing, dying, rising, the whole Christ in the Word. They will give him to you in an intimacy so close that he would be less visible if he stood before your eyes. Do you realize what that writer was saying? He was saying that if those doors swung open and the Lord were to walk up this aisle and come and stand here, you can see more of him in this book than you would see if he was standing right there in front of you. He is the living Word of God. This is the written Word of God. And that's the reason that makes this, that's the reason this book is such an exciting book. I mean, it was simply a book of religion. You might as well have any other. It's not that. It's a book that presents the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care where you're reading. If you've missed him, you've missed it. Honestly, you have. And that's what makes it so exciting, to find out about him, the person of the Son of God. All right, are you ready to go to work? I'd like to take about 7 passages of Scripture. Oh, you say, we'll be here all night. No, I'm of the conviction, if you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, quit boring. And so we're going to let you out in time. 4 of these passages are found in Genesis. 1 is found in 2 Samuel. 1 is found in Isaiah. And 1 is found in another little prophet. Turn back with me quickly to Genesis and chapter 3, please. Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And verse 15. God is speaking to His Majesty the devil. Well, that's what his name is. That's who he is. After Adam's sin, he became his majesty. And verse 15, God said, I will put enmity between thee, thou old serpent, and the woman, Now, would you like a commentary on these words? I heard about the fellow that said, this old country preacher said, I find the Bible throws a lot of light on Matthew Henry's commentary. And you'll find that the Bible is its own best commentary, young people. You'll find that in your study. Honestly, it is. The Bible will explain itself to you. And if you'd like a commentary on just those words, read Revelation chapter 12. It's a commentary on it. I will put enmity between thee, thou old serpent, that is the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed. The serpent is going to have seed. And her seed. You say, now come, I've just had a course in biology. And I know that when I study biology, seed is always masculine. Yes, it is. With this one exception here. Seed is feminine here. And if you didn't have, if you didn't have the rest of the Bible, you wouldn't know what that meant. But look, here's what you have. You have all of this here to shed light on that statement right there. And when you come to Galatians, it said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son made of a woman, not of a man. Remember, this verse is the seed plot of all prophecy in the Bible. This is the beginning of all prophecy. This is a compound prophecy, this verse. It has to do with the first coming of Christ. It has to do with the second coming of Christ. Whatever your eschatological persuasion might be. It has to do with both of them. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, thou old serpent, but thou shalt bruise his heel. I only want you to remember one thing out of this verse. And if I had a blackboard here, since I don't, I'll use your imagination for one. I'd like to draw a big circle. Got it? In your imagination? And I would like that to represent the human family. When he comes, this one who is going to crush the head of the devil, this one who will undo the works of Satan, this one who will be the world's only Savior, he is going to come out of the human family. He won't be an angel. He won't be one of the 24 elders. He won't be one of the cherubim. He's going to come out of the human family. He'll be the seed of the woman. That's all I want you to remember out of that verse. I told you we'd go fast. Now, you think you can remember that? Barry, even you ought to be able to remember that. Yeah, good. That's all I want you to remember. When he comes, he'll come out of the human family. Now, jump over, please, to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, please. And verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine. Incidentally, when you get to Genesis chapter 9, you're on this side of Noah's flood. You know that. Noah's flood's already taken place, and you're on this side. And Noah has three boys. Shem, Ham, Japheth. Three sections now of the human family. Everybody here tonight is a descendant of one section or the other. So, he woke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done unto him. And he said, curse it. But the message all the way through the Bible is this. God will always judge any child that ever exposes his parents' sins. Always does. He'll judge them. You're not told to respect your father or mother. Maybe you can't, but you're told to honor them because they are your parents. Now, he exposes his father's nakedness. And he's speaking about his descendant. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Doesn't say this about any other boy. Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, but God shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now look this way. When he comes, don't look for him in the section of Ham. He's going to be a servant of servants unto his brethren. He'll dwell in the tents. He'll be his servant. Japheth, I'll enlarge him, but he's going to come out of one section, one third of the human family. When he comes, he is going to be Shemitic. We use the word Semitic. This one who will be the seed of the woman is going to be Semitic. So that automatically, remember my letter? This automatically eliminates now two-thirds two sections of the human family and look for them in one section. When you get to Genesis chapter 11, you have many, many nations that are Semitic or Shemitic. And so I ask myself the question, I wonder, what nation is he going to be coming out of? Look at chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee, Abram, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abram, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And he's not through with that yet. Still going to be true. All nations of the earth be blessed through him. He said, I'm going to make of thee a new nation. I wish I had time to go into Genesis 15 and 17, because you remember poor old Abraham walked around for 100 years with a name which means father of many. That must have been awfully embarrassing for him. Father of many, and had no kids. But there was a little boy born in that tent. His mommy's name was Hagar, and she was an Egyptian and a bondwoman, and a bondwoman can never bring forth a free son. And this little fellow's name was Ishmael, and boy, Abraham loved him. He ran in and out of that tent, and he had a large place in Abraham's life. And one day, about 14 years later, God said, Abraham, got news for you. Going to be a second birth in the tent. Sarah is going to give birth to a little fella, and thou shalt call his name. He's the second one out of eight in the Bible who was named before he was born. Call his name Laughter. That's what Isaac means. You know why? The second birth always brings more fun and the joy than the first one. And they said, no, let Ishmael live before thee. Like a lot of people said, I don't want to be born again. Well, that religion's all right for some people, but not for me. No, sir. No, I'd rather kick up my heels and have a big time and do what I want to do and go where I want to go and say what I want to say and just do my own thing. They don't realize that God is a gracious God. And God's never done an unkind thing. And this, when I used to preach on John chapter 3, you must be born again, you know. And we used to preach it as though it was an awful thing to be born. You must be born again, you know, and all of this. Well, you know, I'm sure that's not what the Lord Jesus was talking about. If you must be born again, you may be born again. Everybody would like to be to a land of beginning again. Everybody would like another start. Well, that's what the Lord is talking about. And so he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before this. He said, oh, no. Sarah, we're going to call his name Laughter. Bring a whole lot more joy to this tent than the first one ever did. First one's got to go. And God said, I am going to make of you a new nation. And out of this nation, all the ends of the earth shall be blessed. And if you were to take the first verse of the New Testament, you know, the last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. That's the very last word in the Old Testament. The Old Testament begins with a living God, ends with a curse. God's certainly not going to leave us there. Jesus Christ is not only the seed of Abraham, he is the seed of Abraham. Now, what nation is it that is going to present the Messiah to us? The Christ, the Savior, the one that will undo the works of the devil, the one that will be the world's only Savior. When he comes, now don't say Israel, because Abraham was not an Israeli. And don't say the Jews, because Abraham was not a Jew, he was a Hebrew. Jew is nickname for Judah. He was a Hebrew, and he was the first Hebrew. The word Hebrew means one who comes across a river, and he was the first come across, and he came across. When he comes, young people, ought to be easy. He'll be the seed of the woman. He'll be out of one section of that human family, Shem. Then he'll be in one nation in that section. I'm cutting that pie up now, the big pie. He'll be in one section. He'll be Hebrew. But then later on, Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 boys by 4 women. And out of those 12 sons came 12 tribes. And I say, I wonder what tribe is he going to be born? So turn with me quickly over to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. All right. Oh, I know the son he's going to come out of. I know the tribe he'll come out of, Reuben. Because Reuben was the firstborn, bound to come out of it. No, Reuben forfeited three things. He forfeited the priesthood. He forfeited the birthright. And he forfeited this right of being in the line of the Messiah. Look at verse 8, please. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. You know what Judah means, don't you? Judah means praise to Jehovah. Whenever the children of Israel set forward in the wilderness, Judah always had to go first. When they got on the plains of Shittim, and they were going across the Jordan against Jericho, Joshua said, "Now we're going to go, but we're greatly outnumbered. You can't tell that security council. If we whip Jericho, they may say you've got to pull back and give it back to them." So who goes first? God said, Judah goes first. Then when there was civil war in Israel because of the terrible sin up on the hill of Gibeah of Saul, of taking that poor soul and killing her, and they cut the body up and sent one piece to every tribe, and there was civil war against Benjamin, and they said, all right, who's going to go first against Benjamin? So Judah goes first. Judah means praise to Jehovah. I know we have the lovely little song, "We're saved to serve," but that just ain't so. We're saved to praise, and we're saved to worship, and that's the most important thing as far as God's concerned. Well, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Look at verse 10, or verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. Can you think of any other place in the Bible where you ever read of a lion in the tribe of Judah? I'm not talking about Haile Selassie. No, I'm talking about the Bible. The lion, a lion of a tribe of Judah? Well, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, you have a many-colored throne. And one sits upon that throne, and there's an emerald rainbow around it. And there are 420 thrones around it. In chapter 5, the one who sits upon that throne has a scroll. It's written within and without. It's sealed with seven seals. And an angel cries out and says, "Who's worthy to take that scroll and to loose the seals thereof?" And John said, we were desperate. I don't blame him. It's a tremendously important. Whoever's going to run the show here must be able to loose those seals. And said, we went all among the sons of men. We couldn't find anybody worthy. He said, we went to heaven among all of the angels and the angelic hosts. We couldn't find anybody there worthy. John said, we were so desperate, we went to hell. Under the earth. We couldn't find anybody in hell worthy. And John said, I started to cry. But in the middle of the weeping spell, one of the 420 elders cried out and said, John, don't cry. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Boy, he said, I turn around and see that lion. I don't blame him if I thought there was a lion there. But, he said, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turned around and see him. Did he see a lion? No, he saw a lamb. He saw the lamb with the marks of death upon him, a lamb freshly slain. But that lamb was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Young people, do you know what that expression means? It means the chief son in a royal tribe. That's what it means. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, look at verse 19. You're not going to like this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh has two meanings. It means rest. It also means the Prince of Peace. Until the Prince of Peace comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This is going to be awfully difficult and awfully hard on your denominational pride if you brought any tonight. But I think it'll be good for your soul. The Holy Spirit never gathers to a denomination. Never has, never will. He never gathers to a doctrine. He never gathers to an ordinance. He never gathers to a ceremony. He always gathers to the person of Christ. And the very moment a person believes the gospel, he is joined to the body, the church. He is joined to the person of Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So I know we're on the right track. When he comes, don't look for him in the tribe of Issachar. He won't be there. He won't be a descendant of Dan. He won't come out of Reuben. He won't be out of Gad. He won't be out of Levi. When he comes, he'll be in one tribe, Judah. in the nation of the Hebrews. He'll be Shemitic, and he'll be the seed of the woman. And I hope this isn't like Mark Twain said, the more you explain it, the more I don't understand it, because I do want you to understand this. But now I say, I wonder what household is he going to be born in? You say, you've got enough information right here. Don't you remember curiosity killed the cat? Yeah, but information brought him back, and I'll go on a little further. What household is he going to come out of? Turn with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God is speaking to David. Every Christian ought to love David. The second proper noun in the New Testament is the name David. The next to the last proper noun in the New Testament is the name David. The New Testament begins and ends with David. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So God's not through with the throne of David, and he's not through with the household of David. Look at verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall establish an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Look at verse 16. Thine house, David, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Would you like a commentary on this? Psalm 89. It's a commentary on this promise right here, on David's throne. It said, there'll never be lacking a man for your throne. For 2,500 years, there's been no man on David's throne, but God has the man for it. I was in Athens, and I was going on to Israel, and I needed a little information, so I went to the Israeli consulate or embassy, whatever there was there. And I was trying to bear a little witness and about the coming of Messiah. And they said, but we wouldn't know him when he comes because we don't know what his name would be. I said, oh, yes, you do. Oh, yeah, you know what his name is. I said, do you have a Bible here? Of course they had a Bible. And they got the whole staff around. We had a little Bible conference. And I said, just let me read for you, like I did on Christmas night, this past Christmas night in Jerusalem and in an Israeli home. We got a whole bunch of them. They came with cigarettes in one hand and a Hebrew Bible in the other. But we had a Bible. We had two or three Bible studies with them now. I'm not saying they're falling all over one another to get to the Lord Jesus, but at least we have a little entree with them. And I said, let's take to Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the day is come. This is verse 5, if you want to write the reference down. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, don't you dare sit there and spiritualize that thing. You're violating every principle of biblical interpretation we know anything about if you spiritualize that. He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That's certainly not dwelling safely right now. And this is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And I know we're reading about the Lord Jesus because Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. That's why I said to my Israeli friends, I said, you know, your Messiah has to be God. I said, he does? I said, of course he does. So what will he look like? Well, I said, probably like a man. Like a man, I said, many times in the Old Testament. And I just referred to him as Samson's mother. Remember Samson, don't you? The only man that ever lived who died from fallen arches. But you remember him. Samson's mother, God appeared to him as a man, appeared to others as a man. All the way through. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. What am I saying? He's going to come out of one family, David's family. That's why in the New Testament, the first verse, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, he'll come out of one household. Don't look for him in anybody else's household. He'll have to be out of David's. The tribe of Judah, the nation of the Hebrews, he'll be Shemitic. To be the seed of the woman. What woman in the house? Quickly turn over to Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. He actually gave two. One that had to do with the beginning, when he was on earth, and one that had to do with the end. One had to do with his person, one had seventh chapter of Isaiah, verse 14. Two signs. One had to do with the beginning of his life, and one had to do with the end of his life. The first one, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in grave clothes. The other one, the sign that was going to give, Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights. One had to do with his person, one had to do with his work. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name. And if you didn't know I was reading here, some of you would have said, Jesus. Because the angel brought two names from heaven. Call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is sovereign presence. But said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that has to do with saving power. So when he comes, he'll be born of one person in David's house, the virgin. Here is one who in eternity put his head upon the bosom of a father, but had no mother. But he'll come into time to put his head on the bosom of a mother with no earthly father. And incidentally, don't let that throw you. I mean, it throws a lot of them. God has made a human body in at least four different ways. He made the first one without either father or mother. Made him out of the dust of the ground. Then he made another body out of a bone. Eve's body. Then he made yours out of what is called natural process. Neither Time or Newsweek this week, which is a tremendously interesting article on the whole thing. The mystery of it. If you ever get it and look at it, just read. The doctors stand by and they just amaze. They can observe, but they don't understand. It's just as miraculous as the virgin birth, anytime. Then he decided he'd form a body inside of a body without the use of a man. So the virgin should conceive and bear a son. When he comes, he'll be born of this one person, the virgin, in David's household. But I'd like to know what town he's going to be born in. And this is an awfully hard book to find. It's Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be, and be sure that you just don't say Bethlehem. Because there are two Bethlehems. There's a Bethlehem about 4 or 5 miles from Nazareth. Had God just said Bethlehem, there's a Bethlehem in Zebulun. They would just have to walk from Nazareth and make it in a couple of hours. It would have been over there. Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Let me close your Bible. You know what Bethlehem means? Bethlehem means the house of bread. How fitting that the bread of God and the bread of life should be born in the house of bread. And I went through the Bible once, and I found out that there are 360 references to the word bread in the Bible. There are 360 days in the Bible year. And the Lord told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and there's one reference for every day in the year. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life for every day in the year. When he comes, he'll be the seed of the woman. Remember my letter? Process of elimination. One section, a third. One nation in that section. One tribe in that nation, Judah. One household in that tribe, David's. One woman in the house, the virgin. Then a town that belonged to that girl. I had an invitation. I live in Florida, as I've already told you. Nice sunny Florida where the sun shines 364 days in the year. And I had an invitation in January, of all times, to go up to Ohio to speak in a Bible conference. So I wrote to the pastor and I said, listen, I'll be coming in on Saturday night. I've just checked the airline guide. I can't get down to your town that night, but I can stay there that night in the motel and come down the first thing in the morning, unless somebody can meet me. So when we arrived, it was snowing, cold, and blustery and all, and I got off that plane. And a young fellow and his girlfriend were there, and they stepped one and says, Mr. Gustafson. I said, I don't think I know you. We've never met. He said, no. He said, we've come up here to, we're going to drive you down, you're speaking in our church this week. Well, I said, how did you know me? He said, well, we happen to have some advertising for the meetings. And your picture's on it. Hasn't helped any, but we have your picture on the magazine, on the literature. So So he said, I just had one copy right under my coat here. And I just looked down at this picture. And so, no, Vestals and Wears glasses. Wish we had the new glasses. No, no. He said, I missed it two or three times. Finally, I picked you out. That's what, because of the picture. That's what God's done. God said, young people, you're going to know him when he comes. You won't have to worry whether you've put your confidence in the right one or not. He's going to look just like this. It won't be a snapshot. It's going to be a portrait. And he is going to look just like this. That's why he said, search the scriptures, the Old Testament. In them ye think ye have eternal life, they testify concerning me. Moses wrote about me, beginning at Moses, and all the prophets he expounded in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So we've put our confidence in the right one. Shall we stand? Our loving God and our Father, how we thank thee for the written word of God tonight, which makes real to us the word who was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We thank thee that in him is life. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to give life to those who are dead. And we thank thee when we heard thy voice and we were brought to thyself, and we bow before thee in humble submission tonight and bless thy name forever, calling us to thyself and giving us eternal life. And we pray that the Lord Jesus may grow increasingly precious to each one that's here, for his dear name's sake. Amen.